Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaks of prayer in this manner. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This is a prayer of faith, a prayer of communion. It gives us a glimpse into that true faith and close communion which the Son of God had with his Father. This is that which exemplified his life upon earth, that he lived a life of prayer, a life of constant communion with his Father. He lived with his thoughts, his mind, his desires, his attention upon his Father, his Father's will, his Father's purposes, his Father's glory, his Father's kingdom. He did not have his eyes set upon men and upon what men would think of him. He did not pray as the hypocrites prayed, as one to be seen of others. The Lord Jesus' prayers to his Father were not prayed in order that men might see him and see how holy he appeared. He sought not his own glory, but the glory of his Father. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He had a heart of constant prayer, constant love and devotion and union with his Father. He lived a life of faith, not of works. He was not as one who set himself to work, to fulfill the law of God in order to be seen as doing before other men. But his life, his walk, was a walk and a life of faith. His fulfillment of the law of God was the fruit of a life of faith. Because he was righteous, because he loved the Father, because he believed and trusted in his Father, everything he did was perfect. And as a consequence, the law of God could not find any spot or blemish in him. But his fulfillment of that law was not by taking the law and setting himself to keep it as the Pharisees did, in order that he might have some pride, something to rejoice in, something to glory in before men. But his keeping of that law was just a consequence of a righteous inner life of faith before God. His was a walk of faith. The just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, as seen in the life of Christ and the faith of Christ and the death of Christ, the righteousness of God which is in the gospel is the fruit of faith, not of works. It is a righteousness in which the law can find no fault, a righteousness in which the law of God is fulfilled to the uttermost, but not a righteousness of works according to the law, but the righteousness of faith. As Paul contrasts in Romans 10, where he contrasts the righteousness of faith with the righteousness of the law. For the gospel makes known the righteousness of faith, the life of faith, the prayer of faith, the communion of faith, the power of faith, the salvation of faith, the walk of faith, the man of faith. For the just shall live by faith. And as with Christ, so with his people. For his people are in him. And the Father sees his people in him. And what he is, they are. And what he does, they do. And the love that God has for his Son, he has for his children. Therefore, as Christ prayed, so he exhorts his brethren, the sons and the children and the daughters of God to do. As he prays, so they pray. After this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A prayer of faith. Communion between Father and Son. Between God and his people in Christ. This is what unites them. This is what unites us unto our God. Faith. That faith which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith which comes through the gospel. That faith which comes when we're born again by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, by the mighty operation of God that quickens us to life and causes us to cry out unto our God, Abba, Father. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The kingdom and the power and the glory. Oh, what sort of a God, what sort of a Father does the Son address here? A God who has a kingdom. A God who has power, the power. And a God who has glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. He is a sovereign, an almighty, a powerful and omnipotent God. He is God. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He is the one by whom all things are created, through whom God made this world, and he made it when he spake, and he spake by his Son. He is God. He is the one who is from everlasting unto everlasting. Before all things, before this world ever existed, God was. And the Son of God was. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. This is a sovereign God under whom the Son of God prays. A sovereign. He is over and above all. over and above all kings and queens in this earth, over and above all presidents and powers, over and above all empires, over and above all great and small, over and above all principalities and powers, the devils and his angels included, there is none greater, none greater, none wiser, none more powerful. He is God, he is sovereign. This is a God who says, who speaks, and it is done. This is a God who commands, and it happens. This is a God who decrees, and it comes to pass with 100% certainty. He speaks and it is done. He says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth and life enters in. He says, let there be light, and there is light. He commands the death of the wicked, and they shall die forever. He holds all things in his hands, for he is all powerful. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It is all his. The kingdom is his. The power is his. The glory is his. It's all his. Not ours. Not ours. It is his kingdom, his power, and his glory. The kingdom of God is not man's. It's not even believers in that sense. It's ours as it is given to us in Christ, but it's God's. We only have it if he gives it to us. We're only citizens of his kingdom if he causes us to enter in. And we know that we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven except we be born again. And we have no means of causing ourselves to be born again. Salvation is of the Lord's. Salvation is of the Lord. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He says to this dead sinner, arise and live. And he arises and lives. You in the darkness and depravity of your sin. You full of enmity towards God and his ways. You full of apathy and carelessness with regard to Christ and his gospel are in God's hands. He can either leave you to yourself and you will be plunged into hell on the day you pass from this world with a certainty, and you can do nothing to prevent it, and you have earned it and deserved it. Or he can, by grace, through his gospel, through his Son, set his everlasting love upon you and say, despite all that you are, despite all that you have done, despite your enmity towards me and your apathy and your hatred and your disinterest, despite everything that you have done unto me, despite the fact that in your heart you took my Son and with wicked hands nailed him to a tree, despite all that you have done, I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will love you to the end, and I have set my grace upon you, and I've taken your sin and laid it upon my Son. I've made him to be sin in your place. I've taken your sins and laid them upon him, and I've punished him instead of you. And because I've done this, and because it's complete and accomplished, and because he's died and risen again, you are mine. And you will never be plucked from my hands. Has he said that to you? Have you come to stand before Almighty God, full of sin, full of guilt, full of despair, knowing you're condemned and knowing you deserve his judgment, and come to discover that he says unto you, not guilty. You are mine, you're forgiven. O ye of little faith, doubt no more, believe. Follow my Son and enter into heaven's glory. Has he said that to you? He has the power to. He has the power to. Because he is God. And salvation is of the Lord. And his is the kingdom. And the power. And the glory forever. Then if it be so, this is the God before whom you and I must stand. This is the God before whom we must give an account. This is the God with whom we must deal. Then don't treat this God and his gospel and his ways and his things and his Son lightly. But take them up seriously. Take up these scriptures as words more precious and more vital and more important than any other that you can read. Take this message as words more important to your soul than anything that you could hear from men and this world and its books and its wisdom and its thinking and its media and all the deceptive voices that would lead you to destruction. Take the things concerning Jesus Christ and treat them as those precious heavenly things upon which your soul's destiny depends. Oh, bow down the knee before this God. Because there comes a day when all men, all women, all children, all will bow the knee to the Son of God. All will bow the knee before this God. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There comes a day when all will bow before him and his Son. And better to bow now, before the bowing is by constraint and for a moment, until you're cast aside to everlasting destruction. Better to enter his kingdom this side of the grave. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. The kingdom. This God has a kingdom. And he reigns over this kingdom. There is a king over this kingdom. It's his kingdom. And he rules. And he is a good and a righteous ruler. A good and a righteous king. This is a wonderful, a glorious kingdom. This is a kingdom that you and I should desire to be a part of. This is an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed. It will never be brought down. It will never come to nothing. We live in a world full of nations, full of countries, full of kingdoms and empires, which are forever changing. Those nations which are mighty today were nothing yesterday. And they will be nothing tomorrow. Those nations of a foregone age, those empires which were once great, all powerful, about which you could have never imagined at that time that they would ever cease to be. Those nations from a prior day are now long gone. Where is the Roman Empire? Where is the Alexandrian Empire? Where is the great Egypt, the rule of Egypt and the pharaohs? Where is Hitler and his Third Reich? Where are these nations? They are as a drop in a bucket. They are as nothing before this God. They come and they go. God raises them up for a time, for a purpose, for a season, and he brings them down to nothing. Their leaders become puffed up by their power and deny God and his reign. And God brushes them aside. There is nothing solid and lasting in this world. The riches that these empires accrue, that these nations accrue, come and go. The riches that men within these kingdoms strive to hold on to pass through their hands like grains of sand. They are fleeting, passing, temporal. But God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never be destroyed because its king is everlasting. In Luke 1:33, regarding the birth and the coming of our Saviour into this world, it is written of him, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end. It's an everlasting kingdom. Isaiah says in chapter 9, regarding this child which is born, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in which we see the unity of the Son with the Father. That the child, the Son, should be called the Everlasting Father. What a verse, what a testament to the triune God. One God in three persons. The Son is God. He takes the name of God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But this Son, it is written of him, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. He's come as the king to reign upon his throne. He has a kingdom which lasts forever. A kingdom unlike the world. This is a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom in which there is righteousness, justice, peace, glory, and power. Consider the figure and the picture of this kingdom as you see it in David, in the Old Testament. The people of God, the Israelites, not content with having God alone as their King and Lord and Saviour, wanted to be as the other nations. They wanted to be a kingdom. They wanted an earthly kingdom with a king to reign over them. They wanted their will, not God's will. And in rebellion against God, they demanded and cried out that they should have a king. And God, in sufferance of them, but also in order to bring about the type and figure of the kingdom of God, in type and figure in David and on this earth, as a picture of the heavenly kingdom, God allowed them to have a king. But the people chose Saul. The people's choice of king was Saul, who brought countless ruin and trouble to that nation. And in the end, because of his great rebellion against God and the sin in which he indulged and his hatred and enmity of David, he was taken away. And God appointed David. God anointed David, a man after his own heart. God's king. God's choice of king for his people. A picture of Christ, the anointed. Now in this picture of the kingdom and the king, of Saul and David, we have both a picture of God's kingdom and his people within that kingdom, and the reign of the king over that people. But we also have a wonderful picture of the gospel and the contrast between the free will of man, so called, and the free grace of God. The people with their choice chose Saul to reign over them and brought on their heads destruction and misery and trial and woe. But God, by grace, did not cut them off utterly. But having humbled them, having shown them the error and the foolishness of their own decision, their own way, their own works, he then comes and grants them a true king, a righteous king, a king who loved God, a king whose heart was set upon God and his kingdom. And he gives them David. And here we see his free grace towards his people. His salvation. God's choice. God's will. Man had a choice. Man had a will. And he chose Saul. He chose the earth. He chose that which is earthly. They chose a man who in their eyes appeared strong and mighty. But God took that meek man, David, and said, "This is my king. This is the one that I will anoint. This is the one who will be great in my kingdom." The people said of Christ, when Christ, David's greater son, of whom David was a figure, came as the king of the Jews, the people said of him, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Man's will always rejects the Son of God. Man's will always rejects God's choice. Man's will always rejects God's will. God said, "David will be my king." Man said, "No, we'll have Saul." God said, "Christ is my anointed, of whom David is the figure." Man said, "Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. He is not the king of the Jews." And yet God, by grace, despite their rejection, set forth Christ as the Saviour of his people. He had him slain upon the tree. He suffered and died in the place of his people. He bore their sins. He was laid in the grave. He was buried and he rose again. And he was exalted to a great height, where God says of him, "This is my son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved son. This is the anointed. This is the King of kings. This is the Lord of lords. He is my king over my kingdom. For it is my kingdom. And I will appoint a king. And he will rule. And he will rule by grace. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Oh, what a king. Mark says of this king, in fulfillment of all these things, in Mark 11 he writes, "And they brought the colt to Jesus." At Jesus' command, he sent the disciples to get a colt, that he might ride it and enter into Jerusalem. They brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They saw that this one that came riding upon a colt, meek and lowly, was God's anointed, who would come as the true king of the kingdom of their father David. He came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, they cried. Oh, what a king is set over this kingdom. And what a kingdom it is. This God, whose the kingdom is, this God who has the power and the glory, is a God who provides for his people in everything. He's made them to be citizens of his kingdom. He causes them to hear his gospel. He gives them his son. He gives them new life in his son. He gives them the forgiveness of sins in his son. He washes them clean in the blood of the Lamb. He makes them to live. He sends the gospel forth and causes them to be born again. He provides them with their daily bread, their daily food. He clothes them. Later on in this chapter, in Matthew, in chapter 6, Christ says, take no thought for the morrow. Because the Father knows that you need food. He knows that you need to drink. He knows that you need to be clothed. Your Heavenly Father knoweth all that ye need, and he will give them all unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're in this kingdom, he'll clothe you. He'll clothe you with the robes of royalty. Because you're wed to the King of Kings. He'll clothe you with righteousness. He'll feed you on the bread of life, the bread of heaven. He'll give you the water of life to drink. He'll provide for you in a way that you cannot comprehend. He'll give you the greatest of gifts. He'll give you Christ. He'll give you a husband more faithful, more true than any husband upon earth can ever be. He'll give you a husband who loves you to the end, who will lay down his life for you, who has laid down his life for you. He'll give you the bread of heaven, which will never run out. He'll give you the water of life, eternal life, of which you will drink and never be thirsty. He'll clothe you with the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. He provides for his people in everything. Who are these people? They are those, and those alone, who by grace are born again of God and made to be the citizens of his kingdom. Ye must be born again, it says in John 3. Ye must be, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except ye be born again. Ye must be born again. And those who are born not of the will of man, not of the strength of man, not of their own decision, not of their own will, but of God's will, through his gospel, through his power, are made to be citizens of his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The power. The power. For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:20. It's in power. It comes in power. It's not something that's just described. It's not something we just read of on the pages of scriptures and hope to one day see. but it comes unto us now in power through the gospel. We who are born again, we who know Christ, we who hear this gospel and are brought to life by it, enter this kingdom. And the kingdom enters us, it's within us. And we know its power because we know the power of the gospel and the power of the Son of God. For that power is in the gospel, and that gospel makes us citizens of this kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Do you know this power? Or is your religion all in the head? All just words, all just form, all just dry in the letter? Are you just making an appearance? Are you just putting on a show? Are you just going to the meetings and reading the book and saying your prayers, and it's all outward and it's all just a show and there's no life or power in it? Is it all just to be seen of men like these Pharisees of old, with their prayers to be seen and their appearance of holiness when they were dead within? Or is the gospel that which brings life? Is your experience that as one who's come to an end of man's religion, an end of striving, an end of works, an end of trying to be something you're not? Have you come to the end of trying to be holy and trying to be righteous and trying to be good and trying to serve God? Have you come to an end of it all and fallen down upon your knees as a weak, fallen, broken sinner that cries out, "Lord, I'm nothing, I can do nothing. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Have you come to an end of it all? For when you come to an end, then God speaks in grace. Then he speaks in love. Then he speaks in power by his gospel and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold my Son. Believe on him and enter my kingdom." For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And when you hear this gospel, when you hear the power of God, when you hear Christ speak unto your soul, saying, "Live," and you live, then you know there's a great difference between a living gospel, a living religion, a true religion, and that which is mere notion and head knowledge and dead. Then you know the life of God within the life of Christ. Then you know the power which reigns in this kingdom, which comes through Christ and his gospel, which comes through eating the bread of life, like that manna that God gave to the children of Israel, fresh every day. He gives bread in the gospel, the bread of life, Christ. You eat and drink of Christ and know his life. Then you know his power. Power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The power is God. He rules over all with almighty power. A mighty arm. His arm is not weakened, it's not shortened that it cannot save. He can save to the uttermost. He's mighty and powerful. And he can overcome every power and every strength which is set against him. He's over all powers and authorities. He reigns over all the power and authority of the evil one. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is under Christ's foot. Satan can do nothing except he gains God's permission and Christ's permission. And Christ says, "All right then." Satan had to seek God's permission to bring trouble upon Job. He could do nothing to Job except God said, "All right." And God let him because God was using him to bring about his purposes. He was working all things for the good of his people. There is no power and authority in this world or in the spiritual realm in this world which is not under the power of God. He is all powerful. There is a spiritual realm that we do not see. In this room there are angels. There are spirits. There are devils. You cannot see them, but the air is thick with them. But whatever spirits and devils there may be, whatever powers and authorities there may be, which bring things to pass in this world, which bring tragedy and torment and war and hunger and famine, which bring all these things about, when God allows them and when God commands them, whatever powers and authorities there may be, they are all under His control. All. Speaking of the end times in 1 Corinthians 15, it's written, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Satan is in God's hands. All his angels are in God's hands. And one day he'll be destroyed, when God has finished using him for his glory. Oh, he's sovereign. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And what power he has in the gospel. What power and ability he has to preach and speak unto your soul and take your hard heart and break it and smash it and melt it and cause even you to fall down at his feet if he chooses and believes. Oh sinner, however mighty you think of yourself, however proud you might be, however arrogant, you are nothing before this God and his power. And if he by grace has set his love upon you, you will fall down and glorify his name. You will believe. You will bring glory and praise under his name. "For thine is the kingdom," Christ prays, "and the power and the glory." All the glory is God's. All the glory is God's. Man has no part in this. No claim. It's all God's. All man's religion brings glory and praise unto man. This is what this whole chapter contrasts in Matthew. The praise and the glory of man in religion. The Pharisees and their manner in praying and in their almsgiving and in their fasting and in all that they did, that is all done before others to get the glory and the adulation of others. Oh, isn't he a good man? Isn't he devout? Isn't he devout? Isn't he devoted? Isn't he zealous? Isn't he self-sacrificing? Oh, he never thinks of himself. He's always doing things for others. Oh, what a good man. And how you like to hear others speak of you as a good man. How we love the praise and the adulation of others. How we are willing even to give up many, many things in this world. To give up all things. How willing we are if we get the praise in return. We think we've given up something, but we haven't. We've traded earthly comforts for the praise and the adulation and the glory. We've bought glory with our own deeds. We've not given up a thing. We've just chosen to buy glory rather than riches. We've just chosen to buy the praise and the glory of man for our religion rather than the comforts and riches that others in this world might seek. But we're still buying and trading and we're still bringing things to ourselves. We're still proud, we're still arrogant, we're still glorying. But Christ says, "Thine is the glory," to his Father. "The glory's all God's, not man's. Your glorying is in vain. It's foolish. You've got nothing to glory in. You're full of sin and corruption. And even your most righteous deeds in religion are utterly corrupt. before a holy and a righteous God. Even your greatest prayers, even your most self-sacrificing deeds, even your kindest acts towards others, if you take any pride in them, they're despicable, they're vile, they're as filthy rags before Him. The glory is His. And the glory which is His is seen in its greatest light, its greatest shining, in the death of His Son. Because He loved His people, and He gave His only begotten Son to deliver that people from their sins. And the Son loved that people, and He gave Himself for that people. He is the greatest gift. He's the greatest gift. People at this time of year give and receive gifts in the name of Jesus Christ. But He's the gift. He's the gift of God. He's the gift. Have you received Him? Have you received Him? If you've received Him, you'll receive His glory as seen in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His glorification on high. Oh, the glory in the death and the salvation which Christ has wrought for His people. In Colossians 1, we read so much of this, so much of the presentation of Christ as the preeminent Saviour, as the one who is glorified in His death. And Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the glory seen in having our sins forgiven because of Christ's blood shed for sinners. Christ in this prayer says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Set Thy King upon the throne, not man's choice. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you pray for that daily bread? Have you received it? Have you received Christ? He is our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Have you been forgiven? Do you know that forgiveness which can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ? Was that blood shed for you? Was His love set upon you? Has He forgiven even you? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Has Christ, through His death, delivered you from evil? Has He delivered you from all evil? Has He delivered you from the evil without and the evil within? Has He delivered you from evil? If He has, then you will know what it is with the Saviour to be able from the heart to say unto your God, Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, Thine. It's all Thine. It's all of grace. I did not deserve it. I did not earn it. And yet, Lord, Thou hast set it upon me. At the end of all things, John in the Revelation, in vision, heard this. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Christ has wrought a great victory. He's answered the accusations of the accuser. He's answered every accusation of the law of God against his people. In Christ, through his death, through his blood, they fulfilled that law to the uttermost. They are righteous. They have the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. He's delivered them. And through that deliverance, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. The kingdom of our God has come. Salvation and strength has come. And the power of his Christ has come. Has it come to you? Do you know that his is the kingdom? His is the power and his is the glory. And has he made that kingdom yours? And has the power of that gospel come unto you? And has the glory in Christ been made known unto you? Has it? Can you truly cry, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? Amen.